the Holy Spirit. Because I feel like sometimes the Holy Spirit can be a bit of a poor relation compared to God the Father and God the Son, a bit of an afterthought, a spare wheel, the third person on a date, perhaps. God, yeah, sure, we probably believe he's God, but maybe not as important as the Father of creation or as the Son who bought our salvation by giving his life for us. Some kind of vague supernatural force, perhaps. And so I would like to try and redress that balance tonight, because I believe really strongly that the Bible is very clear that we worship one God who is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is as equal in importance and power as the rest of the Trinity. So that's the case I want to try and make tonight. So I thought we'd start with who is the Holy Spirit. So there are three basics that I sort of want to unpack. The first is that the Holy Spirit is divine. He is God. He's eternal. He's before time and beyond time. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And the Holy Spirit is also a person. He's not a thing or some fuzzy, unknown power force reality. He's a person. The Bible tells us really clearly that the Holy Spirit comforts us. He hears and speaks. He teaches and thinks and feels and desires things. But there is also an element to the Holy Spirit which is about force, about energy. The Hebrew word for the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is ruach, and it means energy. So you have ruach Elohim, which is the Spirit of God, the energy of God. But this word ruach is used for other things too. So the invisible force that drives the clouds across the sky and makes the trees wave, we'd call that the wind. But the Old Testament scriptures would also use this word ruach for this invisible power, this invisible energy. Or if you take a deep breath with me, oh, only half of you did, try again, you ready? Take a deep breath with me. That life force inside, that's not just air, that's life, it's breath, it's energy. That the scriptures would use that word ruach for that life force too. So ruach Elohim, it's this power of God, the Spirit of God, and it brings life and energy and vitality. And we see it on the very first page of the Bible. So grab a Bible and open it up. You'll find one in the pew in front of you. I'd also really, really encourage you to bring your own Bible to church, because the way that we get saturated in God's word is by reading it. And having our own physical Bible just makes it so much easier to learn the word of God when we read it in our own Bible. But if not, pick one up from front of you. Turn to page one. Sorry? Well, bring it to church and we'll read it together. And that'd be great. And then you can start learning how to read the scriptures together. Grab one from behind you for now. There'll be one in the pew behind you. Turn to page one, Genesis 1. We're going to see how the Spirit of God was there right at the very beginning. So chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 say this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And we know the story, don't we? Each new day comes new creation. So you have the oceans and the sky and the earth and the green growing things and the moon and the stars and the galaxies and the cosmos. And then the living creatures of every shape and size. But before all of that creation, back before all of that, what you have is the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. Before creation, there's chaos. And it's the Holy Spirit hovering over this who brings out of chaos order and harmony and life and beauty and humanity. It's the Spirit of God which calls forth creation. Turn the page over to chapter 2, verse 7. I should tell you, we're not going to have a big, long Bible reading, and that's because I'm just going to go all the way through the scriptures tonight. We're going to pop in and out through lots of things. It's not that I've decided to ditch the Bible reading. Normally, we might have one, but tonight, we're just going to pop on lots of different verses so we can see where the Holy Spirit is at work through the whole scriptures. So chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So again, you've got this image of breath and breathing and it bringing life. God breathes and God's breath becomes our life force. You see, the Holy Spirit is always the one who brings new life and sustains life. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, the energy of the Holy Spirit, that sustains the whole of life in the cosmos. Life doesn't exist. Life can't exist aside from the power of the Holy Spirit. And science shows us that. Science is incapable of producing energy that doesn't already exist within creation. So that's the Holy Spirit right on the very first page of our Bibles. And then we have the Holy Spirit at work through the Old Testament. So what does he do throughout the Old Testament? Well, actually, throughout the whole of the Bible, we see the Holy Spirit sent to God's chosen people to guide them to fulfill God's purposes on earth. And that happens in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and now. The Holy Spirit is sent to God's chosen people to guide them to fulfill God's purposes on earth. And in the Old Testament, it happens in a really singular kind of way. It happens to particular people at particular times for particular purposes. So the Holy Spirit just drops in on individuals to achieve God's purposes through that individual. So the first person in the whole of the Bible that this happens to, whose name I always get wrong, is Bezalel. So Bezalel, in Exodus 31, the Holy Spirit comes upon Bezalel and gives him a gift of craftsmanship and artistry so that he can create a beautiful dwelling place for the Lord among the Hebrews as they escape from Egypt. God gives to Bezalel this gift of creativity and artistry. We see it in the life of Gideon. We know the story of Gideon, don't we, in Judges 6. He's a weak and fearful man. And yet the Holy Spirit comes to give him courage and strength so that the Israelite people can be successful in their skirmishes with the surrounding people. We see it with Samson in Judges 13. The Holy Spirit gives Samson extraordinary strength to break free from his bonds. Single people for particular times to achieve particular purposes. And then we see God using singular people again, but a whole bunch of people, the prophets, in the Old Testament. So the Holy Spirit gives messages to God's people through the prophets. And the funny thing is that of all the people in the Old Testament, the prophets see the problem of sin. They see that creation was full of life and vitality because of the work of the Holy Spirit. But they see how that has descended into death and chaos and how that is affecting God's chosen people and God's creation. And so the prophets speak and say, this has to change. And the way it will change is that God will send the Holy Spirit again. And this time, the Holy Spirit won't just be at work in creation. And it won't just be at work in singular people throughout history. The Holy Spirit will be at work through the whole of God's chosen people. And that will help to draw creation back from chaos and back from sin and back from death, back into the life and vitality that the Holy Spirit brings. So if you turn with me to Isaiah 61, which is a really familiar passage to us. And in Isaiah 61, I mean the whole chapter really, but I'll just read from the beginning. The Spirit, so this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve. The Spirit of the Lord. It's the Spirit of the Lord that draws creation back into the situation that God designed it to be in. That redeems creation and brings it back into the kingdom of God where God reigns. And it's the Spirit of the Lord that accomplishes that. And when the Spirit of the Lord accomplishes that, the brokenhearted are bound up. The captives are freed. There's release. There's the Lord's favor. There's comfort for those who mourn. These are kingdom things and they're drawn out by the Spirit of God at work. We'll move on to Ezekiel. And someone with a church Bible might shout out a page number for Ezekiel 36. It's like a competition so you can get there first. 875 to the lady at the back. Good biblical knowledge. We like that. So Ezekiel goes on to further explain what will happen when the Spirit of the Lord comes. And in verses, chapter 36, verses 26, he says this. This is God speaking. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. Be careful to keep my laws. So God will set his spirit in us. I will give you a new spirit to set in you. And it's going to turn your heart from a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. That's how God is going to bring back life and vitality into his creation. We're going to come back to this passage later. And then we move on to the prophet Joel. And Joel expands on how this is going to happen. How is this new spirit and this new life going to work out? Well, in Joel 2:28, we read this. And you'll know this. It's a really famous verse. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Every young man will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. God is promising that he will do something new to restore life and vitality to creation. The life and vitality that the Holy Spirit brought in creation, but that has been lost through sin. And the way he will do that is by pouring out the Holy Spirit, not just for particular people at particular times, for particular purposes, but for everyone, for all people, regardless of position or age or gender or ethnicity, regardless of wealth or race. God will pour out his spirit on everyone. That's the promise of the Old Testament. And so when we turn over a few pages into the New Testament, we see this beginning to happen. We start with the birth and the life of Jesus. And a really profound thing happens around the birth of Jesus, which is that the Holy Spirit gets poured out in an unprecedented way surrounding the birth of Jesus. So you have Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the angel declares to her, when the angel visits her and says, you're going to conceive, the angel declares to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the one to be born will be called the Son of God. It's the Holy Spirit that will come upon Mary. Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, pregnant with John the Baptist. When Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb leaps. And Elizabeth is full of the Holy Spirit. And then she sings this beautiful song of blessing over Mary because she's full of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, another man full of the Holy Spirit at the time of Jesus' birth and at the initiation of his ministry. And in Luke 3:16, John the Baptist makes this really key connection for us between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And he says this in Luke 3:16. I baptize you with water, says John, but one more powerful than I will come. That's Jesus. The thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So there's something about the ministry of Jesus which releases this baptism of the Holy Spirit. A baptism which is for all people. You turn over one page to Luke chapter 4. And we get this Isaiah 61 passage again. In Luke chapter 4:18, Jesus says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, release for the oppressed, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then Jesus says the most audacious thing. Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing, in me. Because the promise of God to pour out his spirit that brings life and vitality, that promise is coming true today. And it's happening in me, but it's not just going to happen in me. It's going to happen in all of us. You see, the Holy Spirit is the first missionary. He goes into the world to reveal God's self to the people. He's also the first missionary organization because the Holy Spirit sends out Jesus. We have the baptism of Jesus where we see the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus in bodily form. We hear that when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven is open and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. So Jesus, who has emptied himself of the glory and power of heaven and come to earth as a man, is filled then with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit drives him out into the world. Drives him out to minister. Drives him out in mission. Drives him out to heal the sick. To bring freedom for the captives. To heal the brokenhearted. All of that Isaiah 61 stuff. Jesus goes out and does that, but he is driven out and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit fills him at his baptism. And it's the Holy Spirit that empowers him to go out into ministry and into mission in the world. It's the Spirit's desire to be out in the world, encountering people, bringing life and vitality. Well, turn with me to John chapter 20. Because this is the crux for us. That's great. That's great for the New Testament. It's great for Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. That's great. John chapter 20 is where it starts to get personal for us. And we're looking around verses 20 and 21. So Jesus has died and has been resurrected and is now on earth having these little pop-in visits with bunches of the disciples. And verse 19 says, on the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together, and Jesus comes and stands among them and says, peace be with you. And he shows them his hands and his sides, and the disciples are overjoyed. And then verse 21, Jesus says again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so the Father has sent him into the world to share his love, to start renewing creation from this broken, sinful thing, to restore the life and the vitality and the health back into creation. As the Father has sent me to do that, I am sending you also. And with this, he breathed on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. So God the Father has sent me into the world. And as I've been in the world, I've ministered to people. I've taught about the kingdom of God. And I've healed people. And I've driven out the darkness and the demons. And I've started to restore this creation where the Holy Spirit had brought life and vitality. And then that's drained away in sickness and sin and death. Jesus has started to restore that through his miracles and his wonders and his teaching on earth. And that has been powered by the Holy Spirit, which has sent him out. And then Jesus comes to the disciples and he said, as God the Father has sent me, and it doesn't say this, but as I was empowered by the Holy Spirit, so now I'm sending you. And the only thing that I'm sending you with is this. Receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus sends us out with the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that he had. And the promised Holy Spirit is now given to all of Jesus' followers. Not just particular people at particular times for particular purposes, but for all of us, for the purpose of restoring life and vitality back to people and back to creation. Now, everyone's experience here is different. My experience, Guy's experience, my husband's experience, vastly different. But the amazing promise is that if you are a Christian and you declare that Jesus is Lord and you mean it in your heart, then you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. I know it for a fact. It says it in Corinthians. If you declare that Jesus is Lord, you're doing that because the Holy Spirit is living in you. And that means that the Holy Spirit is open to bringing life and vitality to you and through you in the world. The Holy Spirit, who was once for particular people, is now for us, for you. So what does that mean? What does that mean for us in our lives? Well, often you see in the Bible that physical realities in the Old Testament become spiritual realities under the New Covenant with God. So what was a physical reality becomes a spiritual reality for us. So we have Bezalel, who is given a practical skill of artistry and craft so that he can worship the Lord and create a dwelling place for the Lord, a physical dwelling place called the tabernacle. But that becomes a spiritual reality for us when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We become the dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And we are given new ways to worship, new songs, new desires, new heart attitudes that align us with the will of God. Equally, the way that Bezalel was gifted in the work of his hands, we are blessed and gifted in the work of our hands. So whatever you do in your workplace, whether you're a doctor or you work in retail, whether you work for the council or you work for Tear Fund, whatever it is that you do in your life, the Spirit of God wants to fill you with skill and ability and creativity to do that to the glory of God wherever you are. just like with Gideon. The Holy Spirit gave Gideon a gift of strength and courage when he felt weak and inadequate. And Gideon used it to win a battle, a physical battle. But God gives us strength and courage to win spiritual battles for him, to bring freedom to people who are living in darkness. Just like Samson, who had physical strength to break his bindings, the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual strength to break off the things that bind us, to break free of the habits and addictions that keep us spiritually bound. And just like the Holy Spirit sends Jesus into the world, he sends us too. That passage, the passage in Ezekiel spoke of taking away our hearts of stone and putting in us hearts of flesh. Hearts of flesh lack care. That desire to love others, that help those in need, the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives. Jesus had that heart of flesh and it sent him out into the world. And that's what God desires to do in us. When he sets his spirit in us, it gives us a heart of flesh that sends us out into the world. See, the experience of the Holy Spirit is not only a personal experience, but it makes us carry God's presence into the world when we go out into the world so that he can use us. That means that God is present not just in the tabernacle, not just in the temple, not just in the church building, but God is present in us. So that when we are out there, God is present where we are present. His spirit is bringing life and vitality wherever we are. Just as the Holy Spirit fills Jesus and sends him, the Holy Spirit fills us and sends us. So these are the three things. To summarize, these are the three things that I really hope that we can learn. The first is that the Holy Spirit is the personal presence of God. The personal presence of God. The Holy Spirit is how we know and experience God. The second is that the Holy Spirit brings life and vitality. He did it in creation. He does it through Jesus, and he does it continually through us at work in the world. And the third is that the Holy Spirit sends us out into the world for the sake of bringing that life and vitality to other people and to creation. And the promise is that the Holy Spirit, who is all of those things, is now dwelling in every single one of us. And we are going to investigate over the coming weeks what that actually means and looks like in practice. And so tonight, I think we should pray about those three things. It may be that you've never really considered the personal presence of God dwelling in you. You might know it academically in your head, but maybe you've never experienced it in your heart. So we'd love to pray about that. It may be that you feel, because of the sin of the world and the brokenness of the world, that your life is not full of life and vitality. That life that the Holy Spirit breathes into us, that you don't feel like you're living in the midst of that life and vitality. And so I think it would be good to pray about that. And then the third thing I think it would be good to pray about is how the Holy Spirit sends us into the world. So we're just going to take a moment in quiet for 30 seconds to think about, just to sit and listen to God and ask, what of those three things are you really putting on my heart, God? What do you want to speak to me about? Is it about knowing your personal presence and experiencing that for myself? Is it about being renewed in myself and experiencing that life and vitality for myself? Or is it about being sent into the world and how you're sending me? Let's just pray.